Want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. All right, I would like to invite your attention to Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12 for a text this morning. I would like to read a little bit of the context of this, but I'll read the text first. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are threescore years and ten. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we do fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. It's interesting that we can focus on life and death. It's a cycle, it's a circle, and it's a cycle of life there. So today we celebrate a life. And we also have to think of the entirety of that. This week is the anniversary of Dad's passing. And I have to think of that often at this time of the year. On that day when we got together and were around the body, Dad was gone, but the remains were there. He was still there. One of my brothers looked at him and made the comment, excuse me, he said, Dad, you finished well. Dad was doing something he thought valuable, was important to him, and he had the privilege of doing it right to the last hours of his life. And we knew at the time that it was going to be painful not to have said goodbye, but not all of us get that opportunity. And, you know, there's several things that we inherit sometimes to a more or less degree, and one of them that most of us inherited from Dad is maybe frail emotions. And it's also making its way down to the next generation. I know that it can be terribly unhandy sometimes, but I've learned not to despise it in myself, because I certainly don't despise it in anybody else. And so if you are not as tolerant, then I'm sorry. not for myself, but for you. So this morning, the thing that I'd like to focus on is wisdom that we can gain from sources. It all comes from God, but it comes to us through different ways. Some of it comes through Scripture. Some of it comes through examples of godly men in Scripture. Some of it comes through godly peers. Some of it comes through surprising ways. But the admonition is to teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I often have to think of numbering days. You know, I don't think it means actually, maybe it doesn't mean just count them out and figure out how many days you can live. You boys know how many days, approximately how many days you lived? We can tell you approximately. Is anybody 10 years old here? Who's 10 years old? I'm sure we have somebody in the audience that's 10 years old. Who's 10 years old? Okay. I see a couple of hands there. Do you know approximately how many days you lived? It's easy to multiply 10 times 365, isn't it? Just 3,650. So 30 days a month, you know, if you lived more than that, we can tell approximately how that. And if you're 80 years old, it's 8 times that. So maybe we can count approximately. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about looking at life and realizing that it is really short. Time passes quickly. When I started to school in 1962, I was 44 years away from the end of World War I. That was just 44 years in the past. And it was only 17 years from the end of World War II. I don't know why I choose World Wars, because that's, a significant mark in history, but that's where it was. And in comparison, today, we're 18 years away from the attack on the 9/11 attack, the attack on the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. And if you believe that's a hoax, I guess you can... We can have a little discussion later, but it's already been 18 years ago. And yesterday was the anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor, which was 78 years ago. And there's a few of you that probably remember that. Katie, you might remember that. Frida, you might remember that. Mom remembers it. And I don't know if there's anybody else. But when I was growing up, there were a lot of people around that knew that. And they could share stories and things like that. I just read a story yesterday, very interesting story, about a man that was on one of those ships that was being attacked. His name was Pete Kennedy. And as he looked up into the face of, as he saw this plane coming in really low over him, it just tilted slightly, and he could see right into the cockpit and see this man clearly, and he had a torpedo, and he was aiming for the ship just beyond him. And he found out later this man was this pilot that led the entire fleet, and I can't say his name. But I can recognize it. But he later became a Christian, believe it or not, and had an interesting story about that. But Pete Kennedy also survived the war and lived to be an old man. He died in 2017 at the age of 96. And there's still a few men around, and they're mostly 100 years old. Last year there was one that had been at their normal gathering. He was 103. So he lived a long time, but death is going to catch up with all of us sooner or later. And The Bible tells us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. And so if we want to be any success in life, we need to be ready to end it. We need to be ready for the end of life if we want to have be successful in life and applying our heart to wisdom. Somebody has said that there are three ways that we may learn wisdom. First, by reflection, which is noblest, I quote. Second, by imitation, which is easiest. And third, by experience, which is the bitterest. I don't know that experience is always bitter, but it's a good teacher. We seldom miss the lessons. We seldom forget the lessons that we learn by experience. And but it's too slow and too tedious to have that be our only teacher. And so we need to learn from other people. We need to learn from Scripture. We need to learn from literature. We need to learn every way that we can in order to make it work, in order to apply our hearts to wisdom. Psalm 39, verse 4 says, "Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." That's, you know, Psalms 90 verse was a psalm of Moses, and that's where we got the text, "Teach me to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Psalm 39 is a psalm of David, and he says, "Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Both of them were very different people and had very different call-ins in life in some ways. They were both leaders of God's people, but Moses was unprecedented in the history of the world, that he had everything that the world had at his fingertips, and he turned that to be identified with the people of God. That was Moses. David had a heart that longed after God, and he's known today as the man after God's heart. That's what the Scripture says. And both of them had a heart for God, but their understanding of the frailty of life was similar. And both of them said, wanted to see themselves as God saw them. Psalms 119, 34 says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." We don't know who wrote Psalms 119, but it's possible that it was Ezra. And some of it is lost in our script, in our Bible, because Psalms 119 has all those little sections, and every little section is a different letter of the alphabet. And originally they say that every one of the verses in that section started with that letter in the alphabet, and that was lost in translation, so we don't have that here with us, but the thoughts are still there. And so the thing that's impressive about Ezra is that in the book of Ezra, he talks about getting the people together and how that he had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, a man of wisdom. And this is what he says, if it's him that wrote this: "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Trust that that can be our testimony as well. All right, now let's think about some men that were very incredibly wise in Scripture. Who's the first man that you think of? Girls, in the front bench. Who's the wise man that you think of very first in Scripture? Solomon. All right. Was he always wise? Was he always wise, boys? Did everything he do, was it really, really good? Come on. Nope, you're shaking your head. You're right. It wasn't always really, really good. But it was tremendous, the things that he did and the things that he knew. Somebody defined wisdom as the ability to know what is true or right. And they also explained that there's a very clear difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is merely knowing, learning, or understanding facts as they pertain to certain situations. Wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge to those given situations. And I think we can see that in the story of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we read the story of how that when he became king, he was tested by proving paternity in the case of a baby. And no DNA tests, nothing like that was involved. He simply used something that maybe had been unthought of before, and that was to divide the living child and give it each to each claimant. And we know the story how the mother couldn't stand to see that happen and gave her right, and Solomon said it is her. How simple is that? You know, how wisdom that he had just to prove that, to bring that out. There's another story that is not in the Bible that says that there were people that were able to do artificial flowers, silk flowers, just as beautifully as real. And from a distance, you couldn't tell the difference. And they asked King Solomon to tell the difference. And he said, open the windows. This is tradition. This isn't in Scripture. He said, open the windows. And they opened the windows, and he observed which one the bees went to. And he said, it's this one. So, you know, he had a lot of common sense and good wisdom. And some of it is shared with us. Unfortunately, his life in reality didn't, he didn't always do what he thought, but we have his wisdom here. One story that really impressed me on Moses, well, no, let's stay with Solomon a little bit here yet. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to prove him with hard questions. This was significant. This verse 1 stood out to me in a way that I hadn't noticed before. But Solomon was known for his wisdom, and she heard about this, and so she prepared. And she came with not easy questions, with hard questions. I don't know what all these questions were, but maybe this flower arrangement was one of those that made it into tradition, history, but not into Scripture. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendants of his ministers and their apparel and their cupbearers. And by his ascent, by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God. that which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loveth Israel forever. Therefore he made thee king to do judgment and justice." You know, it's interesting that the stories that she heard, she were big enough that she went and to travel with this great train. It wasn't jumping in a car and arriving in Ohio tomorrow. It was a lot of work to travel the way she did with all the riches and all the care that she needed. And yet, the story was big enough that she wanted to check it out. And when she came, she saw and she tested him with her hard questions. And she saw all the things that he did and was doing. And it just blew her away. It says there was no more spirit in her. In other words, I think she literally fainted away. And then it says that she didn't see the half. She said, "I believed not the words until I came. Mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me." And so, you know, take that for proportion. It was, she was so overwhelmed with that wisdom that she saw in Solomon. And I'm glad for the stories that we have of Solomon. But, you know, there's stories of other people that are actually even more impressive and inspirational to me, and hopefully to you as well. The story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, we read about how that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, how he dreamed that it just simply disappeared from him, and in his rage, in his lack of wisdom, he called for his wise men to tell him what the dream was, and then when they couldn't, he threatened to have all of them killed. And when the king acted unreasonably, Daniel remained true. Daniel was also one of the wise men. And when he heard that the king had sent that decree and they actually came to his house to collect him, he pled for time and the ability to entreat with God for this. And God showed him in a very unusual way, showed him in a dream what his dream was. And Daniel had every opportunity to take this glory to himself. But we read the story and it says that he said, "It is not in me, but it's God." And he gave God the glory, and it was all about God and his glory. And Daniel took nothing for himself out of that story. And it's just, and who benefited? You know, there were very many people who benefited from Daniel's wisdom in that story. It was obviously Daniel himself, but it was also the king. It was the wise men. It was the people. It was the executors. You know, they all benefited from Daniel's wisdom and his faithfulness to God. And I think Daniel was one of the, you know, when we think of wise men, we think of Solomon first of all. But Daniel was way up there. And he was one of the wisest men, I think, that has, besides our Lord himself, I think Daniel was one of the wisest men that humanity ever had the privilege of calling one of their own. And we don't have that much of his life, but we have this, and it is really tremendous. And this is just one story. But the thing is, the thing that made Daniel wise is he knew who God was. And he knew who he was. And he had a clear understanding of that. And that was a guide, that was a foundation, and that was something that was with him all of his life. Now, I said a little something about Moses earlier. I'd like to look at one story in the life of Moses. In Exodus 30, God is giving detailed direction to Moses about how to build the tabernacle and or how to build the altar. And think about the task that must have been. Being out there in the wilderness, not having table saws or routers or jigsaws or power nailers or even a DeWalt screw gun. There was, what kind of tools did they have to work with? And God told them exactly how to build, how it was supposed to be. He told them what the finished product was supposed to be like. It would take a lot of wisdom, a lot of knowledge, and a lot of skill, and so on, to accomplish what he intended there. But then in Exodus 31, first part of the chapter, it says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, the son of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all those that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom, that they may all make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and its furniture, and the pure candlestick with all its furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron and the priests, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing with oil, the sweet incense of the holy place, according to all I have commanded thee, shall they do." When I think of the wide scope of the skills that these men had to be skilled in, I'm just amazed. You know, I always admired a jack of all trades that could do a lot of different things. And it's better yet, actually, to if you're a skilled person and can do one thing well. That's actually better yet in some ways. But these men must have been skilled in many, many different ways to be able to make cloth as well as to beat out gold, to be able to make things of silver as well as to make an incense so exacting that nobody else was allowed to make anything like it. And this was their deal. This was their job. And he says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom for life, and wisdom for his work. And so, you know, Moses was also a man that, you know, we have his story in Scripture, but he must have been wise beyond understanding and the variety of things that he did, was responsible for, and was able to do. So there's a few men from Scripture who are wise beyond norm, beyond the ordinary. There were men in history. I quote one person who is well known as a philosopher. Be humble in new situations. The only true wisdom is knowing you know nothing, he says. And in reality, you know, the more we learn, the more we know that we don't know. Think before acting. Take as much time as you need to deliberate on a problem before making a decision. Time sometimes is what's important in thinking before speaking or thinking before acting. Act on your values. Wisdom and values are something that go hand in hand, and we do act on our values, and it shows where our wisdom is when we do, especially if it's negative. Learn from your mistakes. Share your wisdom with others. You know, just those are some bits of wisdom from people of the past. Adopt a correct view of God, and I think these are the most important ones. This is one thing that we can see common in all the examples that we see of in Scripture. People that stood true in very difficult situations. Think of Daniel. Think of Joseph. Of people that were in terrible situations and stayed true to God. They had a correct view of God. Then he says, revise your false beliefs, repent of your sin, defend yourself against spiritual attacks, and flee temptation. Every one of these is an important point in allowing wisdom to rule our life. And then on a practical sense, I think that there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in brotherhood in our church family, we have families that are just starting with youngsters that are young. We have some that are looking forward to that. We have families that are right in the middle of the battle, of a battle, I say. Shouldn't be really a battle, but it's a struggle, actually. But it is somewhat, in a sense. We need to keep our values and priorities in the right sense. But it's different from when you have toddlers to when you have teenagers. And those of you that are having teenagers know that I don't have to tell you that it's a little different. And when your children grow on up to be adults and they're still at home, it's even different yet. And it takes wisdom on the part of the parents and sometimes on the part of the children to work together for harmoniously and for the glory of God and for the good of each other. But we have a lot of that. We have all different classes in our congregation. We have a bunch, and you can learn a lot from your peers. And I say that often, that that's where we learned a lot from our peers. But people that have experienced what you are experiencing, and the normal everyday problems and things in life, you can learn from your brotherhood. You can learn from people that care about you. You can learn from people that are both older and younger than you. One of the parts of wisdom is to never look down or look up at somebody. I'm going to explain that a little bit. Never hold anybody in contempt and never elevate them to godhood. We're all people and we all can learn from each other, but we're not above making mistakes and that. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom is what the encouragement we get from Scripture, and in doing that, it'll help us to live well. It'll help us to finish well. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we pause to you this morning, we want to thank you that you've given us your word. We want to thank you for the blessings of brotherhood. We want to thank you for examples of men of faith who have lived their lives in faithfulness, and so that we can be encouraged by their example. I want to thank you for the many blessings you give us to enjoy and help us to live our lives for you and to be faithful in the areas you call us until you call us home. We ask it in your name. Amen.